As Mark said, we'll be looking at Psalm 77, which is page 585. Psalm 77, that's on page 585. To the choirmaster, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron.
Holty, thank you very much for reading. If you look on the back of your notice sheet, you should find an outline of where we're going, if you find that helpful. The film Falling Down was one of the surprise hits of the 1990s. In it, Michael Douglas plays a missile engineer who is having a grim day in Los Angeles. He gets to work after a long commute, only to get fired. On his way home, he gets stuck in an enormous traffic jam. It's one of the hottest days of the year, and his air conditioning breaks. He's almost killed in a drive-by shooting, which doesn't help his mood. He misses his daughter's birthday party. He then loses the plot completely and tries to solve all of his problems with the help of a machine gun. Now, maybe you can relate to a bad day like that. Well, apart from the machine gun, maybe. But I'm sure you've had one of those days when nothing seems to go to plan. I'm sure you know the sort of day I mean. Your alarm goes off and you sleep right through it. You stub your toe in the shower. You burn your toast. You get to the train station but miss your train. The next one gets cancelled. It's pouring with rain. You're late for that important meeting and the big deal that you've been working on for 3 months just falls through. Now, all of those things contribute to a bad day. But I don't think we would call them tragedies, would we? So how do we react when something happens which has a truly national scope, a national bad day? Think back to the 6th of July, 2005. London celebrated as the city was awarded the 2012 Olympic Games. But the very next day, those celebrations were cut short. 7/7 brought terrorist destruction to London, with repercussions that were felt nationwide. Or think of New Orleans. New Orleans had a bad day about this time last year. Hurricane Katrina came ashore. It was a monster storm, 200 miles wide, 175 mile an hour winds. It brought massive seas, 27 feet above normal. There were waves 50 feet tall coming ashore. If you're having trouble visualizing that, look at the wall behind me. That's waves so tall, they reach from the floor to the roof. Hurricane Katrina devastated an area of 93,000 square miles. Now that's the size of England. And the aftermath of the storm showed that it truly was a national tragedy. Well, as we come to Psalm 77, we need to know that those examples just pale in comparison with the national tragedy that befell Israel in 586 BC. The Babylonians steamrolled into Jerusalem. They ransacked the entire city. They burned the temple to the ground. And then for good measure, they carried away many of the people into exile, spreading them around the Babylonian Empire. That is the context that our psalmist is writing in, the context of exile. Now, we heard from Mark last week that Psalm 73 is, book three of the Psalms, is the Eeyore book. And I'm sure you can see why, can't you? As he writes, it's clear that our psalmist is having a bad day. And that takes us to our first point. So firstly then, the problem. Has God forgotten his promises? Has God forgotten his promises? Look with me at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. So Asaph is having a bad day. Just notice the depth of emotion that goes with that. Verse 1, he cries aloud to God. Verse 2, he stretches out his hands to God, pleading with him, almost like Oliver Twist asking for more. Verse 3, he moans as he remembers God. It's a lot worse than when we burn our toast, isn't it? Asaph is having a real shocker here. And yet he doesn't give us many clues as to why he's experiencing such suffering. He's not specific. Could it be something that you or I might face here in the city? Could he be facing a divorce with all of the painful emotions that go with the breakdown of a relationship? Could it be a bereavement as a close friend or family member dies tragically? Or perhaps he struggles as the guilty get away with their wickedness, whilst the righteous appear to suffer, as we saw last week in Psalm 73. Or is it anguish at a wider national problem? As you read this book of Psalms, the exile seems to dominate all of his thoughts. Just flick back a page to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Verse 4. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. It's the Babylonians. They're desecrating the temple. Verse 6. They're taking their axes to it, chopping it down, destroying it. Verse 7. They burn it to the ground. Can you begin to sense what Asaph is going through here? He is experiencing a national tragedy. I wonder how you choose to deal with suffering. One way that people try, don't they, is to go into denial about the problem. You know, we stick our heads in the sand, we pretend it isn't happening. Isn't that a very English solution to a problem? And yet God won't let Asaph do that here. This problem just will not go away. Look with me at verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. This suffering is right in his face. He can't close his eyes to escape the sight of it. No, he's simply stunned into silence. It is that terrible. This is a real problem. He cannot simply sweep it under the carpet and pretend that it isn't there. I wonder how many times friends or colleagues have said to you, have asked you, that Christianity is only a psychological crutch. Have you had that question? The subtext to it is obvious, isn't it? That being a Christian is merely about making you feel better. And yet look, it isn't doing that for Asaph. He has no satisfaction or comfort as he thinks about God. Verse 3, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He moans as he thinks that God has done nothing to fix the current state of affairs. God has apparently deserted the nation of Israel. They are in exile, and God doesn't appear to care one way or the other about what happens to them. So how do you deal with suffering? Well, Asaph shows us how he deals with this. Look at verse 6. Let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Well, what does that involve? Verse 6 continues, then my spirit made a diligent search. You see, what Asaph chooses to do is to set himself an exam. He asks himself some searching questions. Verses 7 to 9, look at what he focuses on. Israel was like God's bride, and yet she now seems spurned and just totally rejected. Israel was God's chosen people, yet she now appears to be out of favor. Israel had received great promises from God, but these now look worthless. I think it's difficult for us to appreciate the shock that the exile would have been for a Jew at that time, not just because Jerusalem was destroyed, but also because of how different it was to how God had dealt with Israel in the past. Take a look down at Exodus 34, verse 6, which should be on your handout. Now, this is a key moment in Israel's history. Here in the desert at Mount Sinai, God proclaims his name, his character, his very nature to Moses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." I wonder if you spotted a key theme between that key passage on God's nature and the questions that Asaph asks in Psalm 77. Did you notice it? Here's God, known for his steadfast, immovable love for his people. Yet with Israel in exile, that is all called into question, isn't it? God's known for his mercy and his gracious nature. And yet Asaph looks at the situation of Israel and wonders, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his very character changed? Are the promises that he gave to Israel worth anything at all if they have to go through such terrible suffering? Do you see what Asaph wants to know? He wants to know, why is God allowing Israel to suffer in exile? And we often ask the same question. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow such terrible things to happen? Well, Asaph gives us a hint as to the answer. Look with me at verse 9. There's the shock. Verse 9, has God in anger shut up his compassion? You see, the Bible is clear that God does get angry. But God's anger is not like our human anger. No, God's anger is completely righteous. It is settled. God doesn't fly off the handle. His anger is settled against what the Bible calls sin. That is, anything that goes against God's rule here in his world. I don't know how much of the Old Testament storyline you know, but Israel had received great promises from God and been chosen by him. Yet despite his grace to them in the past, their response was to choose to be disobedient and to turn away from him. They worshipped other gods. They sacrificed their children to idols. They indulged in sexual sin. They had no regard for the poor or oppressed in their society. They chose to deal unjustly with one another. It's a pretty devastating list, isn't it? But it ought to make us feel uncomfortable, because I could have been describing our society here in the UK. Our society chooses not to worship God. We choose to run after money, or sex, or career, or fame, or any one of a number of other false gods. And we reap the whirlwind of broken relationships, greed, exploitation, and other terrible things. And as we look at society, we would be right to wonder, is God angry with us for turning away from him? And the answer is yes, God is angry. I think because of this, we're often tempted to look at the world with despair. I mean, from a Christian perspective, it can sometimes seem as if nothing ever improves or gets better. Here in this country, we see the church seemingly in disarray. We have falling attendances. We have high-profile disagreements over doctrine and the media circus that goes with it. And worldwide, we know that Christians face all kinds of persecution and suffering. I was looking at the Barnabas Fund website last week and I came across terrible stories of persecution. A church gathering in Ho Chi Minh City in Vietnam, attacked by a mob armed with cattle prods. A Christian pastor in India crushed to death with rocks by suspected Hindu extremists. A Christian man in Uzbekistan tortured by the local authorities for his faith in Jesus. I don't know how you react to headlines like those. I wonder if, like me, you're sometimes tempted to think that God isn't protecting his people. What prompts you to doubt that God is concerned for his promises? Perhaps it's your HR department banning any discussion of Jesus and his claims in the office. Perhaps it's mockery from others in the office who know that you're a Christian. Or maybe you find that you're excluded from social events as your colleagues dislike your refusal to participate in that drinking culture, or the gossip and backstabbing that go with it. It's serious, isn't it? Thinking that God has forgotten his promises. Well, let's see what Asaph prescribes for the problem. That takes us to our second point. So secondly, the prescription. God is faithful to his promises. Let's read verses 10 to 12. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So Asaph pays a visit to the pharmacy to pick up his prescription. And it's an enrollment on a memory improvement course. He's been tuning into that current Robert Winston series on BBC One. His method is to think back to the events of the past, to consider, to remember, and to meditate. Now, I know what probably comes to mind when I mention the word meditate. So straight away, I want you to banish that thought of a bearded man sitting in the mountains, in the lotus position, humming softly. No, this meditation, this remembering, means calling to mind the things of the past and seeking to analyze what they mean for the future. Asaph is going to consider how God has acted in the past, and that will give him a framework with which he can interpret his present situation. Look at verses 14 and 15. Asaph remembers, you are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might amongst the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Our psalmist looks back to the time of the Exodus, when God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. In Genesis chapter 12, God had given great promises to Abraham. He'd promised he'd be the father of a great nation. And yet, prior to the Exodus, Israel were in slavery in Egypt. He'd promised them a land to dwell in. Yet if they're in Egypt, they're in totally the wrong place, aren't they? If Israel are in slavery in Egypt, then God's promise is called into question. Yet can you see how God acted in the past to remain faithful to his promise to Abraham? Asaph can see it. God worked wonders, verse 14. If you or your kids have seen the Prince of Egypt, I'm sure you'll know what I'm talking about. God acted in judgment on Egypt. 10 plagues, culminating in the Passover and the death of the firstborn. God showed his might so that all peoples everywhere were aware of how he had rescued Israel from slavery. And did you spot how Asaph marvels in how powerful God is? As he looks back, he draws out wonderful truths about God. Verse 16, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. Verse 18, The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. So God is majestic. God is mighty. God is powerful. It's like Asaph sitting down with the family photo album and flicking back through and remembering what God is like. God is the powerful creator of this world. He is in complete control over it. What a contrast to us. Think about the lengths that we go to as we seek to control this world. Think about the Three Gorges Dam project in China. Think about the Thames Barrier here in London. And yet our seeming control is mocked by events like Hurricane Katrina, isn't it? In the face of creation, we can see our helplessness. And yet God has power over this creation. And we see that power in Jesus, don't we? When Jesus was here on earth, he was able to walk on water. He was able to calm storms with a single word. So like Asaph looking back, as we come to the Bible each day, we too can remember the past and see that God is willing and able to fulfill his promises to his people. The Bible is like that family photo album. God turns the pages with us. It's like he's sitting with us saying, look, do you remember the time that I brought my people out of Egypt with great power? Look, do you remember the time that I acted so that my people walked through the sea on dry land? So how is our Bible reading going? The summer is a great time to get it back on road. There's all sorts of Bible notes over on the bookstall that you might be able to use to help you with that. So Asaph was able to look back to the Exodus and see how God had acted then. We can do that and more, because we can look back to Jesus on the cross, suffering abuse and torture and dying a criminal's death to take the anger and punishment of God that we deserve for our rejection of him. What greater demonstration of God's faithfulness to his promises to rescue do we need? And look at the outcome of Asaph's pondering. Verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So the Lord is our shepherd, caring tenderly for his people and leading them into good pasture. His goodness will lead us home. God is faithful to his promises to his people. We can know that with confidence as we look back to see how God has acted in the past. So what will this mean for us here in the city in this coming year? Well, if you're a Christian here today, how can we be better at remembering how God has acted in the past? How can we be better at encouraging each other when times are hard? Well, we can ponder God's promises ourselves, at home, on the way to work. And let's pray that his promises would sink deep into our hearts and our minds, and that his promises would affect our actions. Why not chat with others here? Or with other Christians at the office, if there are more Christians there? Let's remind each other of the promises of God. And why not pray with each other about these things? That we'd take comfort in our majestic and powerful and faithful God. But if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, do you see that God is faithful to his promises? Do you see that he's loyal to them? I mean, maybe you don't know much about God and his promises, but why not find out by signing up for the next Christianity Explored course? It would be great to have a view of God that's based on information and not misinformation, wouldn't it? But maybe you already know a fair bit about God. But let me ask you, how do you deal with suffering? You see, self-reliance will only get us so far. Do you want the deep relationship, the comfort with God that the Christian can have? But why not sign up for Christianity Explored to find out how? It's great to know that our God is faithful to his promises. He hasn't forgotten them. He is in control, willing and able to save all those who trust in Jesus. I'm sure that's thrown up questions. Do be scribbling them down and I'll have a go at answering them in a few minutes.
Well, if I can interrupt your conversations. You're probably having good questions around your table. There are a number of good questions that have been submitted. Let's start with this one. Why has Asaph written this psalm for us today, Johnny?
Yeah, that's a good question. Well, Asaph's written it to help us to know that we are to look back to God's faithfulness in the past. So when times are difficult now, when we start to doubt that God is able to get us to heaven, when we start to doubt that he's able to give us the things that we need now to live for him now, we can look back to how God has acted in the past. We can see that he was faithful to his promises. He brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, having said that he would. He sent Jesus to die and rose him from the dead in the way that he said he would. And we can know with confidence that God is able and willing to be faithful to his promises. So for us, when we face persecution, when we face suffering here in this country, when Christians worldwide face persecution and suffering, they can look to how God has acted in the past and know that he will be faithful to his promises to save. So we can look at God with confidence, can't we? We can know that he is looking out for his people. And that means we can pray to him as we face difficult times, knowing that he will strengthen us to get through those things.
That's very helpful, John. Thank you. It's striking, isn't it, that when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, he writes to them as to the church in God. He's wanting to encourage them that they're absolutely secure. And there's nothing that makes us more anxious in our faith in this journey to heaven. There's nothing that makes us more anxious than seeing suffering to other Christians, seeing things look pear-shaped. And those two questions that John said, the questions we most commonly ask are, is God willing to do anything about it? And is God able to do anything about it? And they're both answered by looking back to his promises. How does God show his anger? How does God show his anger?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I think the Bible would say that God shows his anger in two ways. So first of all, we see his anger in the present, in his present judgment on this world. If you've had a look at the book of Romans, chapter 1, it runs through this whole list of ways in which we can see that God is angry with this world now. So as we turn away from him, he gives us over to the desires, to sin, that we want to do. And we see that in all sorts of ways. I mean, I mentioned some during the talk. Things like the oppression of the poor, things like relationships going wrong, society breaking down, the natural world not being as it should. But we also see God's anger in future. We will see his anger in future judgment. The Bible speaks very clearly of a day that is coming in the future when Jesus will return in glory and he will judge everyone, the living and the dead. It's going to be a fearsome day because God will be seen to be absolutely right in his judgment. Everyone who has turned away from him will be judged for that. Everyone who has trusted in Christ will be saved from that judgment. It's going to be a stark day. It'll be important to be on the right side, I think, on that day. So if you want to be on the right side, do sign up for Christianity Explored or come talk to me or Mark to find out more.
Great, John, thank you. The flip side of that question, I guess, is this one. What about those Christians who are persecuted or struck with illness and die? What does God have stored up for them? What about God's promises to them?
That's a very interesting question. So I guess this is the other side of things for Christians who are persecuted. So the Bible speaks clearly of heaven, that heaven is the most wonderful place, that we can't even imagine how great it will be. The Bible uses the picture of a feast, that heaven will be like the biggest feast, no shortage of anything. The Bible also speaks of heaven in terms of relationship with God. So we will see him face to face. We will live with him. We will see him as he is. And so for Christians who are persecuted or and are struck with illness and who die, we can know that they have gone to a better place than this. I mean, Paul writes in one of his letters, I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is better by far. I think it can be difficult for us in that we're very good at keeping our focus in the here and now. We need to learn to be better at looking ahead to heaven and realizing that heaven is way, way, way better than anything that we have here. You know, we see things in part now, then we shall see things as they truly are. It'll be a glorious place to be, heaven.
Jono, tell us, you're busy working Monday to Friday, you're busy out mountain biking and getting about preparing for your wedding at the weekend. How is that possible for someone working in the city to keep our eyes fixed on the future, to be fixed on future glory when we're busy in the here and now?
It is difficult, isn't it, to make sure that we do keep a focus on heaven. I think one way that's great to do it is perhaps to read your Bible. You could do that first thing in the morning. You can use Bible reading notes like this one. It's called the Daily Reading Bible. It'll take you through Ephesians, Lamentations and Proverbs. It's got the text in it as well, so you don't even need to bring your Bible with you. But what it will do, as you listen to God speak in his word, as you respond to him in prayer, will help you to have that focus, to realize that there is more to life than simply the 9-to-5, getting that next big deal in. It'll help you to see that there is worth in investing in heaven rather than investing in the here and now. So I'd encourage you to read your Bible. I'd also encourage you to chat to other Christians about it. I think it's very easy for us to simply come here and then just, you know, banter about holidays or, you know, the football. But it would be a great thing to do if we could encourage more with the truth, with the promises of God. It is a great encouragement to speak with other Christians, to hear how they're doing, to hear how God is working in their lives and how he has been ensuring that they have that focus on heaven.
Great, thank you, Johnny. Two very practical questions, one of which you've just touched on. What Bible reading notes would you recommend? And then what are the opportunities to pray with others that you mentioned?
Great. Yeah, so the Daily Reading Bible, it's good. Opportunities to pray with others. There are many, many prayer opportunities. There are often workplace groups. Do speak to Mark or some of the other people here at St. Helens who'll be able to give you information about workplace groups that are meeting in particular firms. If not, there are prayer meetings here. There's one on Wednesday morning, there's one on Monday evening, and any others?
Tuesday morning. What time, Johnny?
8:15 in the morning, on Wednesday, I believe.
8 o'clock on Tuesday morning, and 6 o'clock on Monday evening.
So those would be great ways that you could come along to pray.
Johnny, why don't you lead us in prayer now as we finish?
Sure. Father God, we want to thank you that you are a God who gives great promises. Thank you that you are faithful to those promises. We pray that you would strengthen our trust in you as we see how you have acted in the past. For Jesus' sake, amen.